Tonight, I believe God wants to speak to the crowd that the preacher identified a while ago. And I had felt that during the day. Now listen, if you lied to God when you lifted your hand, you can't be more blasphemous than that. You just can't be more ungodly than that. If you deliberately lied to God. Hey, we've not come here to frighten anybody or attack anybody or make an issue with anybody. We're here because, first, God so loved the world. And something happened. He gave His only begotten Son. And then something else happened. We believed on Him. And we have everlasting life. And something else has happened. We've become witnesses of these things. And we just want to share. And hey, if I get on you, if some preacher gets on you and makes a case out of your case, so to speak, you just say, praise God, praise God. I've never gotten a lick I didn't need. I used to say about my daddy, when he punished me, and my mother could do it the sweetest, but the most painful manner that I've ever seen. And I'd say about them, they never hit me a lick amiss unless they hit it at me with a lick and missed. I needed that one too. I needed that one too. And I just believe if you didn't get the rods, you didn't get loved enough. When these modern-day uncorrected children tell me, oh, my parents love me, my Bible says, hey, you better check up on what kind of love they're giving you. That if they love you, they'll chasten you betimes. Every time you need it, a few times you don't need it in case they didn't know about something you did and didn't give you one when it was yours to receive. Now, if you're a child of God tonight, my, what a solemn responsibility. We've declared to be the case. Our testimony that we belong to Jesus. That means everything you are, from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, belongs to Jesus. Everything gets dirty, Jesus wants it cleaned up. He cleans the inside. He provides for us a means by which His grace will clean the outside. And we can live lives according to the purpose of God. And God wants that. And we want that. And so we pray together from day to day and hour to hour that God shall make us more and more and more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. I said a prayer for you today. And no, God must have heard. I felt the answer in my heart, although He spoke not a word. I didn't ask for wealth or fame. Oh, I knew you wouldn't mind. I asked Him to send treasures of a far more lasting kind. I asked that He'd be near you at the start of each day, to grant you health and blessings and friends to share your way. In all things great and small, but it was for His loving care I prayed the most of all. And I believe that's another God blessed poem. I don't know how to say God inspires poem, but I believe God can bless some of them, and He's blessed a many one to my heart. So I ask that privilege, and you've granted it, that I read a poem every night at the beginning. And I appreciate so much your keeping your part of the bargain, as I felt it, that when I get here, I've come here to share the word with you, to share friendship with you for a few moments with a little levity or lightness or whatever, and then share a poem to challenge and lift, and then to give you, "Thus saith the Lord." And you have not heard me pray unless it was at the end of a message or called upon by Daryl for an occasion other than that. And I tell you that I'm to fill the pew, the pulpit, and you're to fill the pew. And when you fill it properly, you fill it with prayer unto God. And if you're not praying now, then get busy. I'm waiting on you, needing you. And more and more comes, then the more I can go. And the more I can go, the more God can glow. And we'll have a old-time heaven-sent revival right here in this place tonight. Now then, since I've said all that and some of you have strained a little bit, I'm going to turn this microphone on and he'll tune me in on that. Maybe upstairs and you can hear the main thing. Turn over the 23rd chapter of Acts. You can tell sometimes when the Lord will make us tell on ourselves. You've heard me say in some time past, and I don't expect to say you to remember, those who've been with this church a long time and have heard me in times past when I came on visits with the daughter and my son-in-law and family. But I believe that this is best labeled as it's given in our written form, the Acts of the Apostles. And when we want to talk about the Acts of the Holy Spirit, then God would have us to know that He acts through us in the actions of our service for the Lord. He's here in order that He might bless the name of Jesus. He's here that we might know who Jesus is in ministry and in purpose, that He might bring to our hearts the conviction of an awareness of our sins, and then that He might show us that there's a provision for that condition of which we are aware, and that's righteousness. And then He wants to show what? That there's a judgment to come. And all these things lay heavy on our heart. You say, but Christians are not coming to judgment. Bible teaches that in Romans 8. But we are to know that we're coming into a day of accountability when we are given account unto God. And that's going to be almost judgment for a lot of Christians I know. And I'm afraid I might be one among that number in letting my Lord down as much as I have, no doubt, through these many years. 63 years of knowing Him in an intimate way. I've blundered and I've stumbled and I've faltered and I've failed. And you didn't come here tonight to hear a preacher tell you the failure side of his life and ministry. But I believe that God wills that when we come together that we are to share with each other and not get around like a strutting Southern Mississippi bantam rooster, as if there was nothing in the barnyard but us, and we were in total control of everything out there. Now, you failed God today. I got news for you. I said you failed God today. Now, don't sit there and act like you're a saint almost enraptured by the glories of glory. You failed God somewhere, somehow, today. And yet, I don't want nobody to know that, preacher. Keep it a secret. Kind of keep it under. If we had come not confessing the quantity nor the quality of our sin, but the fact of our sin, when we get together, like God says, confessing your sins. You don't have to tell what you've done. Don't have to tell what you haven't done that made you sin or come short today of the glory of God, but it does your neighbor good who has done something him or herself displeasing before God. To know that, hey, I've got others around me that's going through the same struggle that I have. And they know something of what I'm experiencing. And if it just gets to where I cannot stand it any longer, just talking to God about it, then I'm glad to know that there's some here that care enough that they'll bear my burdens with me. And we'll go to God together in prayer. And we'll talk to Jesus together. And God will, through Him, bless and lift the load and lighten the burden of the load. Now in the 23rd chapter of the Acts of the people, the apostles, God is showing that there are some acts yet that you and I have not completed. And that's the acts of what I'm just talking about to you. The love and the companionship and all of the things that go in to make the fellowship of the redeemed what God alone could actually bring about in its being. And then besides that, to just observe how closely alike we are. That we're not so different after all. The preacher's not so different from the rest of us. After all, we're so much alike in so many ways. And the ways that we are marvelous indeed. And I mean that in a twofold form, if not more. And I'll try to show a little of that just in a moment. Verse 11. Now, while you're looking down at that and for that, here's Paul, who's been brought in before the council. And they're giving him fits. And finally, he gives them fits and tells them how to eat the cabbages, the old saying goes. And who are you sitting here in judgment of me and bringing all that upon me when I have no reason to be judged like you're judging? And then the emergency type situation develops here in these verses, and what the controversy comes up between those that believed in the resurrection and those that said there is not a resurrection, and all the confusion and strife. And so God lifts Paul out of that atmosphere. They come in, and the Bible says in the 10th verse, and when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Oh, the beauty of God's protection, God's care. Now, an open heart, more than open Bible for scanning your eyes through it. Just the Bible written upon your heart from this point. Look one more time at verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him. There are different times in the Bible that the night, the word night, is used for strange and peculiar occasions. When Judas took the sop from the cup, he went out, and what did the scriptures record about that? It was night. My, what a night. What a dark night. What a night that would never be anything other than night. The stars would not shine. The moon would not shine. The day was gone for him forever. He went out and it was night. Sadness flooded immediately. The thoughts that had said to him, if you'll just carry this through, you'll be number one citizen of the year. began to dig into him like sharpened swords with jagged edges. And he said, "Oh, my, what have I done? What have I done?" And he felt for some direction and some light upon the subject. But the Bible said it was night. And my, what a night. Every sinner that turns from God and turns from the Lord Jesus Christ, who's willing and ready to pardon and blot out every sin and transgression, goes into a night from which he'll never return. I'm glad the singers tonight have bound together their songs and brought out truths concerning what they have, because they knew not of I'd be preaching tonight. But yet God did, and he worked it out so that it had been woven together. And I kind of think it might have been fixed in such way as to be a net, and that net to be cast, and that to fall over the sheep and fall over the fish and bring them in to the Lord. And I'm trusting for that. Now, there are times in your life when there's a night that's come, the darkness of which is something you hope you'll never have to experience very long. The darkness of which makes you stumble when you've been so able to stand and say, "Well, I've got it kind of put together, and things are going right, and things are going to work out fine." And all of a sudden is a night, and the night comes for a purpose, as it follows what it follows a day. I've looked upon churches, and when they have a fellowship like you have here, the warmthness of it. If I could just tell you how much that's meant to me the times I've been here, and the time, this time that I've come again, the warmth, fellowship here. Oh my, I joy in it, but I also say, "Lord, please, Lord, let them know that the devil's looking in on what's going on." And when your people start getting together and loving each other like they ought to, pulling together like they ought to, working together like they ought to, supporting the pastor like they ought to, the first thing you know, it's night. And there comes a dark experience, strife, controversy, all manner of uprisings, dissension and strife. Why does it come? The devil has will to break up God's business if he possibly can. And when you are at your best, look out. The devil knows it just as well as you do. And the devil is doing everything that he can to get his foot in the door. No wonder God says, "Know your enemy." You know your enemy. He goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And any moment when the day seems so victorious that even a group will come and carry you out of a dissension time and get you out of an awful time, awful experience of being the victim of the hour. That right at the moment when you think, "Well, it's fine and great and glorious," night settles in. And every step seems to be a dreadsome one. And the night that I want to think about first tonight in this series of thoughts is the night of sorrow that comes into our lives. And I tie that to you, sin, that I might review with you the time, as Paul often did with his letters, for those ages and these ages and those ages of the future, if there be a future on earth, very much longer, when he would remind people that such were some of you. Sin was a dark night upon us all. Sin, oh, put out every light and of any hope. My Bible says that the lost are without God and without hope in this present world. And they're going to be without hope in eternity unless they find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that when that night of sin settled about you, that and you thought, well, this is what it's all about, and I'll be a victim of it, and nothing I can do about it, I can't change it. I've tried and I've wished it away 1,000 times, but it didn't go. And here it is, that I'm filled with sorrow and brokenness, and I'm all distressed and distraught, and I just can't express how guilty I am. And then about that time you realize that there's somebody standing by the side of you. And the Lord stood by him. And you say, who is that? Who is that? And it's somebody that's bearing witness for Jesus and has brought Jesus through that witness to bear upon your heart and upon your life. Don't you pray for somebody to get saved until you're willing to go be the instrument by which God brings them into salvation. You hear what God said through me? God said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest. And we get down on our knees and say, oh God, save the lost, please save the lost. And we leave the building and go a week or two and come back. We say, Lord, please save the lost, the same ones we prayed for before. Please, Lord, they're still lost. And I wish sometimes that somehow I could have one of these amplifying loudspeaker things that I could hook on the still, small voice of God, which you smothered down, quieted out with your indifference and your failure to respond. And turn it up all of a sudden, and God would sound with a loud blast in your heart ears and say, oh, why haven't you gone for me and done something about it? Put legs on your prayer. And there stood by him in the night. When the night came, the Lord was standing there. I told you about my boyhood day when the Lord stood by me. Brought conviction in my heart, and I wondered what I'd do, and he was there. Been there all the time. When I in contrition, when I in repentance, when I in simple childlike faith, invited my blessed Lord to take complete control of the aisle and please give me forgiveness. I realize that he seemed to say to me, Brother Wendell, that's what I'm here for, son. That's why these nail scars in my hand. That's why these crown of thorn marks are on my forehead. That's why this sword-riven side. All of that plus so much more. I'm here to save you. And I called upon him, and he said to me something similar to what said to Paul here in his time of need, be of good cheer. Have you ever had God to wipe away the tears of sorrow in your life? Now, not only the tears of sorrow because of sin and lost condition, that's the sweetest wiping he'll ever do. Oh, bless God when he washed my sins away. He just wiped them dry with his marvelous grace and his mercy. But I've had God standing by when some nights have come in my life when sorrow was bigger than anything around. She was 47 years young. And I said to the people when they had her body there in front of the auditorium, I said, would y'all please, we are having a wake here for this body, but will you please just exit the building in a few moments? I'm sorry. I don't want to be rude, but would you please leave just for a few minutes? Everybody went quietly out of the church auditorium. I walked up before that open bier. I stared into the most lovely face that I'd ever seen in all my days. My premature dearly departed mother's face. I've been over that coffin edge to say, Mama, I love you. And I then wanted to do what I involuntarily do now. I wanted to just cry and cry and cry and cry and cry. But I remembered this is Tuesday. Tuesday night. And Saturday we got together. I thought then it was an accident. That I'd gone with my wife Christmas shopping, and she and my dad had gone to the same town shopping. For a burial place. It got upon their heart that they had to do it. And they just went down with some preacher couple and preacher's wife, preaching his wife, and they looked for a place for a burial lot and had a good time. Chose some prime lots there, very little outlay of cash for it. And that fit fine too. And I ran into them at that given spot and talked a while, and I reached around my dear mother, big old overgrown young preacher, pulled her up to my side as she pulled me to hers, and it was almost like going back under the old apron when I was a little fella. And I looked up at her like I did when I was a little fella, and she looked down at me and she said, son, I'm proud of you. And I said, Mama, I love you. I love you. And she looked back at me and said, son, I love you too. You know that, don't you? And I said, yes, ma'am. I know that much as I know God loves me. I couldn't cry a tear, but I was filled with sorrow. Brightest rose in the garden of my life had been plucked. Oh, you say you mean you loved your mother more than you loved your wife and children, child at that time. In the way you love a mother, as compared to the way you love a wife and a child. Yeah, I did. I loved her. She loved me a long time before I had a wife and a child. Excuse me, I told you I'd gotten emotional since this condition has developed. I reckon that's it. I blame it on something. But anyway, I looking down into that face in that moment of sorrow, began to smile. Tears were still welling up in my eyes. And I began to smile. And I would have declared to anybody she smiled back, but she didn't. Peace was written all over that face that had suffered so much, so long. Never given up. Monday night before this night, lying in the church, she had been in the church with a group of older teenage young people having a Christmas season social and a big time. Made them feel like she was just as young as they and had a time of life. And not thinking of herself, her blood pressure, something in excess of 300. And she was just throbbing with headache. And I knew just before she died, and her body began to turn just a little pinkish before the heart exploded, and she turned purple all over, like a prune. My daddy was saying, honey, I don't know what I'm going to do. She reached her hand up behind his head and patted the back of his neck and said, to the preacher that he was, said, God knows what he's doing, honey. Don't cry. The one who needed comfort, comforted.
And I said, oh, my, what am I going to do? In the depth of my soul, what am I going to do when I need an earthly body to go to and talk to and help me out? What will I do? He stood by me that night. The same one that was there when I needed salvation. He stood by me and said, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. You went through the other. You're going to make it through this. I've got something yet. It's not over. It's not over. I don't know how many times I went into the pulpit disappointed and despairing and heavy-hearted and just said, I can't preach tonight. No way can I preach tonight or today. I just can't do it. And I would think about that dear one that I saw around, the one who came, stood by my side. And I said, I can't disappoint either one of them. I'm going to give it the best of God. And I could see Mama smile and know that Jesus was giving a smile of pleasure himself. He stood by me through that sorrow. You been there? I've had a sister that got so depressed over her husband, a young preacher. And the doctor looked at squarely and said, you've got 10 years to live. And he said, doctor, I'm healthy as anybody you've ever seen. He said, 10 years. So get it, Johnny. I'm sorry. I'm not God. I can't tell you like God can, but whatever you got to do and plan to do, you'll do it in the next 10 years. You told me you wanted me to put it to you straight. I'm putting it to you straight. I heard that same Johnny, my brother-in-law, my sister's husband, lying in the bed in the hospital. He said, T.R., don't. I'm not going. It was 9 years and about 10 months. He said, my doctor died 3 years ago. I outlived him. See, he didn't know what he's talking about. I said, John, he didn't tell you what he's going to do. Told you what would happen to you. And Johnny said, well, I don't believe it. I said, Johnny, it might help, son, if you'd believe it. Might help. I don't know how to talk. But I said, when you're defying that, you're not really crying out to the one who'd like to help you and comfort you and strengthen you. And we're all trying to do what we can, and we will do what we can, and Sis will do what she can. She'd sit up all hours of the night rubbing his feet because he didn't have a spleen and just hadn't had one all of his life. And calcium built up and deposits of it all about his body, and he'd had spurs to develop on his feet so he couldn't wear shoes, and his feet would cramp and draw, and he would ache, and his legs would pull, and spurs develop in hard places behind his knees where the leg bent, and then about on his body other places, and she'd sit there and massage it and rub it and with liniment and what have you, and on into the night. And I said, Johnny, what if he's right? Don't you just cast yourself on the Lord and quit trying to be so brave. Just let it be that you're depending on God. And if it does happen, it happens according to his will. One day, the doctor was one day in error. One day before 10 years transpired. And I stood there and looked at poor Johnny. I said, did he get it all ironed out? Did he get everything put together before he went? I don't mean spiritually. I mean in the matter of resignation to the will of God for him. Not feeling a little bit of bitterness. And the Lord came, stood by me. No, he was there already. He just stood by me that night, just like he had other nights, and said, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. And Sis, 6 weeks later, couldn't take it any longer. And a girl who hated guns more than any of the folks in Washington could pretend to hate guns and their use out in wrong fashion and wrong manner for wrong purposes. Went to the store and bought her one. Being in a little country church parsonage, they had a little outside garage not attached to the house, the floor of which was gravel, not cement. And she spread in one of them old outgrowths that she had, because she wanted to save the best, I reckon, for the family. And she stretched it out on the floor, and best we could determine, perhaps sitting up, she put the gun up in the roof of her mouth and went on to meet God. I said, oh my, I stood something, but not this. Only sister. And I'd come up under that concept that anybody commit suicide, go to hell, and make a difference for it. Until I read about old Samson. Listed over there, Paul said, if I'd mention all of them and include him, and brought Samson in among that list of those of faith. And they're rewarded by God for having faith. You remember, he said, boy, put this arm on that post right over there somewhere. He got it on there. Slipped the other one on that one right over there. He got it there. And with the strength of the God who had sustained him for the purpose and brought him to the hour, he pulled together, and the book said that he destroyed more of God's enemies in his death than he did in his life. Suicide. Nonetheless, I said, thank you, God. I've never had what I'd call visions, but I went to the funeral home while her body lay there. My daddy was worse than I am, because he's an old-time Baptist preacher, and he's one of those kind, buddy, if you didn't get your shoes polished on Saturday, you just went to church on Sunday with dirty shoes. You better not get up Sunday morning and try to polish them. And we had a visitor in our home, and she got up and was going to have a wedding in our home, and so she got up the Sunday morning, wanted to take an iron, press out a blouse and so forth, and got wrinkled in her suitcase coming down. And my daddy, without any meanness at all, he just said, honey, we don't do this in our house. God knows that wrinkle's in there, and that's all that matters. And if anybody's offended by it, God's not. You just leave it in there and go to church. He believed in that old-time religion which said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Do all your work 6 days, and on the seventh, that's the day of rest. And that kind of thing, hey, he's there. And I walked over to Dad, and I said, Dad, just over there a minute ago, I would have all but declared that I got a glimpse of something I've never seen, I hope to see again, in the way in which I saw it. He said, what's that, son? I said, I saw just a glimpse of Ida Lou being yonder with Johnny. And I said, I believe I got that because God wanted me to bring the message to you to say she's up yonder. And she's waiting on us. We get there. He stood by my side and said, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Now, God be is there that night of sorrow. He's in the night of sickness and suffering. I just got to do it. If you cooperate with me, I appreciate it. But I got to do it. Something I've never tried before. I want everybody that's here tonight, it's got something that is physically wrong with you. You're sick. Like I am with cancer. So many of you have shared some of the same thing with me. I want all who are in the night of suffering, maybe not hurting in real pain sense, but you're suffering with the wonder of what's next, what's coming, and when will it come. Somebody in profession of the medicine world has told you, you've got this, that, and the other wrong with you. Maybe you're modest and you don't want to send anybody to open it, but I want you to come up here and lie across this front with me. This is going to be an altar for a while. Come out of the night where you are and let's come up here and stand together. And just for a moment, bow our heads and realize that God's just standing by our side. He's here by our side. If you don't feel like you want to come up here, then that's up to you, but you just could get up where you are and come to the front. And we'll just stand here with our backs to the congregation. How many of you are in the suffering of sickness now? Come on up here. There's some illness, something that's being treated or needs to be. Just come right on up and stand. Not going to wait long. You've been a patient body again tonight. I want the congregation to look toward the crowd of the few that's standing here. I don't see them right now. I believe if you look carefully enough, congregation, you'll see that there's one more up here than you. And you can see in a body form. But you know he's here. And that's the Lord himself. Standing by our side. I believe I could call on these across this way tonight. Or God could call on them through me and say, give a testimony of your life. What sustained you? What's your strength? From which do you derive courage to keep on keeping on? And they'd said in one way or the other, but it'd be coming out the same way as one stood by the side of him. He's the Lord. All the way up to this moment, he stood by me. And every time I get blue and despondent and I reach my wit's end and I don't believe I can bear up under the pressure this much longer. That sweet voice says, hey, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I've overcome all those things. And there's a day coming when there'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more pain. Praise God. You who've come, well, he's back, if you will. To your seats and thank God as you go that he's been here by your side and is by your side wherever you go. Isn't that a host in a church? Sickness. Lots didn't come. And you have your reasons. Maybe you don't believe in that. Too much emotion in it. Just when I need him, Jesus is near. Just when I falter, just when I... Oh, to say to me, ready to comfort, I'm ready to cheer, just when you need me most. Joshua said to the people, God has never failed us yet. Just in everything he's ever promised, he's never broken a promise. He'll stand with you through that you're going through. And then, I believe tonight there are others here who have a night that needs to be dealt with. We'll not deal with it in length and as emotionally as this. God bringing us through those times and we look like nothing that could bring us through. Also brings us through some times. And that answered while I go by the psalm. There's nothing worse than being alone. Thank you, brother, for that. I heard a singing engineer down out of Texas years ago. First time I ever heard sing that. Had a voice about as deep as Brother Ritter over here. I call him Brother Green, Tex Ritter. And he sang that and said, nothing worse than being alone. Have you ever been alone? I mean, just humanly alone, that's what I'm saying. Humanly alone. Ever since you've been a Christian, I'll tell you something. You've acted like I have, like you were alone, but you hadn't been alone. He said, I promise never to leave you nor forsake you. And in that loneliness of the final hour of life, for others, we're going to have him who has come to stand alone by the side of us. The description the Lord Jesus gave of the Paraclete, the third member of the Godhead, was what? I'll not leave you comfortless. My Spirit, he'll come. He's the comforter. He'll be to stand alone by the side of every one of you. Not out here, but in here. And we're with him day in, day out. And the night following what? These experiences of being on top, that sink to being as low as you can possibly get. The night that comes after those, the Lord stood by, and he's standing by tonight. May we stand together with heads bowed for a few moments. It'd be 10,000 times better if you had to live 10 lives just as burdensome and bothersome and broken as this life has been at its worst, than for you to meet the end of this life without having the presence of the blessed Spirit of God. I believe that he'll keep his promise. He said, if I go to the Father, I'll come again. And I'll receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. And I believe the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Jesus. And I believe we have the Spirit of the eternal Son of God in our hearts. And he's the one that'll take us into glory when we leave here. Because God has given him to each of us as an everlasting commitment called in the Bible earnest, and said, I will not ever take him back, because I gave him for what you need on earth, and you'll need him to transport you to heaven. You can fly up there on all the angel wings you want to. I'm going up first class in the Holy Spirit. And he'll take us to God, and we'll have the Holy Spirit as our partner when we walk into the presence of God the Father. Are you ready? Are you ready in your heart? Is you all on the altar? Have you been saved and living like it the best you can? Then why not? Why not? Let's have one verse of a number in song, and Brother Darrell, I'm going to just turn the whole service over to you and not give the invitation. You give it for the Lord, and we'll have a song together.